Stephen and family for leading us in praise and worship this morning. It was a blessing. I very much am thankful for your ministry. Last Sunday morning, I began a short series between book studies. The series is on the Christian's identity. Christian has an identity that is unlike any other in our land, in the world. And we of all people should not be those who go through an identity crisis as we walk through this world. I won't go over some of the things I shared last week when it comes to the prevalence and persistence and strength of messaging that we get on a regular basis that seeks to inform us of what our identity ought to be. The world has all kinds of reasons and all kinds of different ways in which we ought to identify ourselves and identify one another. But it's my desire in this series to reinforce, to encourage us that we are to have a determined and intentional identity in Christ in this sin-filled world. It's only when we find our identity in Christ, and we are the people that God says we are, we see ourselves the way that God says He sees us, and we act in the way that is conforming to who God says we are and ought to be, only then can we strive to be faithful witnesses and respond to the world and the difficulties and the trials and assaults that we have. So, this week, the Christian's identity, and I'm going to speak about it from one angle this morning, which is we are children of God. Children of God. Last week, it was important to remember that our identity is as redeemed sinners. And this is not a singular one picture of who we are. I want us to look at us from many angles as to who we are in Christ. And as much as we are redeemed sinners, we are children of God. This sets us apart from everyone else. No one other than Christians in our day and age is a child of God in the sense that we are. Everyone is a child of God by creation. God created all men. But there is a special and a unique father-to-child relationship that we have through faith in Christ that no one else has. This morning, I want to look at three parts that play into this identity. First of all, in your first line there, I would say you could write family through faith. We're family through faith. John chapter 1, the evangelist says, speaking about those who believe in Christ, he says this in verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To all those who believe, we are family through faith. Last week, again, one of the points I brought out is that we are this devastating reality that everyone is born into this world as slaves of sin. It's a devastating reality that we are slaves to sin apart from faith in Christ. I say it's devastating for one reason, because it is true and clear in the Word of God that we are, apart from Christ, that all people by nature and by choice are slaves to sin. There's no possible argument or apologetic for the innate goodness of man, which can withstand the truth of God's word that is readily apparent to any who look at it. Just as an example, slavery to sin and the depravity of man is one of the most easily demonstrable truths that you can ever think of. Just go to a Chuck E. Cheese on a Saturday morning. Just observe a gathering of people with no fear of repercussions or oversight from the law for breaking the law. Just look at some of the things that happened in the West Coast last year, particularly in Portland. Protests turned to riots, turned into months of riots because the law would not do anything to stop it. Men are wicked, men are depraved, men are enslaved to sin, and they love the sin. The enslaving nature of sin, as well as the desire to carry out sin by those enslaved to sin, is easily seen. But I also say that enslavement to sin is devastating. It's a devastating reality because it's this truth levels the towers of self-righteousness that people attempt to erect as their own personal towers of Babel as they seek to reach up to heaven to be like God. Man's sin, man's enslavement to sin, man's wretchedness, and the reality that devastates any attempt for self-righteous advancement in the eyes of God. And as slaves of sin by choice and by nature, people freely and willingly choose to behave not as children of God, but as children of the devil, who deserve only the wrath and punishment of God. Everyone is born in this way. Turn with your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be in this for a few points, for this remainder of this point here. I might flip a couple other places, but Ephesians 2. And read with me the first three verses. Follow along with me. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Jesus made this connection of children of wrath, children of the devil, children of disobedience, when he talked to the Jews in John chapter 8, who, like many of the faithful Jews of his time, said, Abraham's our father. Essentially, we have a leg up because Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, if you were the sons of Abraham, you'd do the deeds of Abraham. But you're doing your deeds of the father, the devil, who is a liar and a murderer. He says in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whoever speaks a lie speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is the preamble to what sets up us being family by faith. Because it was God's great love for us, which was shown when he sent Christ to save us and show his love for us when we did not love him. Brothers and sisters, we cannot have an identity as Christians that is at some kind of variance or some kind of out of balanced way with the gospel. We have to remember our roots in our identity in the gospel. That Christ saves sinners. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that it was God's great love that he loved us and sent Christ to die for us. God's intervention on our behalf is a matter of grace, not of merit, and is properly regarded as mercy, just as it is in Titus chapter 3. Just look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7, going on here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Salvation our incorporation into the family of God is established on the basis of God's grace. Because God saves sinners through faith in Him and not through righteous works, which we do. It is through faith and through faith alone that we are made sons of God and freed from the wrath of God. Again, continuing in Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. As I read Romans chapter 3, the end of the chapter earlier, you should have hopefully seen Paul's reaffirming, restatement of the reality and necessity of faith by which we are justified. This truth cannot be overstated. It cannot be underemphasized, but it must not be misunderstood. We are saved by grace through faith and through faith alone. As we'll see as we move forward here, the faith, as many Christians before me have said, the faith that saves, while alone, is not, we're saved by faith alone, but that faith is not alone. In other words, we don't just think things after Christ that manifests in a life of faithfulness. We'll see that here in a few moments. We are saved by grace through faith, and we are family through faith. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul, and his entire purpose of writing Galatians, was to defend against the confusion, or I would not confusion, that's too light of a word, between the corruption of the gospel message by the Judaizers who sought to interpose works as a partial merit for justification. Paul says very clearly in Galatians 3:26, but now through, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons of God. Again, as I mentioned earlier, referring to a quote from one theologian, while God is the father of all people in a general sense, because he created them, only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are God's true spiritual children. Unquote. It was through faith that Abraham was reckoned as righteous, and it is in the same way that we are made righteous with God. So as we are sons of God, we have this unique relationship, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But it's through faith, not of works, not of anything we could boast of. It is to say this, justification occurs by faith alone and not on account of works. Or to say it another way, a person becomes a Christian by believing in what Jesus said and in who Jesus is rather than by doing any religious activity. Family by faith. But then notice it goes on in Galatians chapter 3. He says this, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That is a very pointed text that says that though so many things divided the believers, ethnicity, gender, economic position, they all unitedly, individually, but in the same way, are sons of God through faith in the same way. All who believe, all are made part of this family of God through faith. So, one, that we're a family through faith. Two, in your outlines, very simply, we are sons, not slaves. Part of a Christian identity is that having been brought into the family through faith, we are sons and not slaves. It is right and proper for slaves of sin, to those who are still sons of disobedience, to use the language of Paul in Ephesians, to dread the just judgment and wrath of God. Jesus repeatedly points to the judgment as that which ought to preoccupy those who found themselves righteous and were not repentant towards God. It is right and good and proper for men to be brought to the point of dread when thinking soberly about how they will fare when they stand before God clothed in nothing but their own filthy garments of their own righteousness. It's right to dread. It's a sober-minded person who dreads seeing God clothed only in your own iniquity. And again, as I mentioned in those other passages, Jesus sternly warns people they had better not think too highly of themselves, rather that they should fear God and repent. But Christians, we, through faith, are now sons of God, and we are no longer to look on God with dread and fear as of a judge and executioner, but rather we are to relate to Him as our beloved Father. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus, speaking about fathers, He says, What son will ask his father for a loaf and the father will give him a stone? Your father knows what you want even before you ask him. He will give you good gifts. Turning back to Ephesians, look at chapter 1 here to bring out some of this relationship here as sons to a father. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The language there is that it was God's plan to adopt rebel sinners as sons. One of the amazing things is that we can now do is see God as Father. The language there, adoption as sons, that word is used 5 times, always by Paul. Adoption is very similar in a lot of ways to what we think of adoption in our day and age. Roman adoption, as I understand it, was unique in that the primary purpose, the father in the Roman culture was essentially owned all things and had absolute power over all things in his family and all property in his household. And to not have an heir was a very dangerous thing. And so to adopt someone would be to make that person his heir. The way that worked was, he would essentially pay an adoption price to the child's parents, the child's responsible parties, 3 times. He'd pay it, release him, pay it, then release him, and then the 3rd time he pays it, he keeps the son as his own forever. Adopted. The person now, that son is now considered as a natural born son. The adoptee took the position of a natural son, having no more obligation or duty to the former father, only to the new one. This son was adopted into the family. And that's kind of the backdrop of Paul's use of language here, that we are adopted as sons. In Romans chapter 8, verse, I believe, 15, Paul uses this language again, but he also brings another important facet to us being sons of God, adopted here. He says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba is the word just for father or familial intimacy that even can be heard now in the Middle East, quoting here. Abba is an Aramaic expression that may have derived originally from the first syllables uttered by a child. However, and I think it's important, still quoting here, we over sentimental. There we go. When we refer to the word Abba as mere baby talk and translate it into the English word of daddy. The word Abba appears in certain legal texts of the Mishnah as a designation used by grown children in claiming the inheritance of their deceased father. Again, still quoting here, Abba is a word of address, not much associated with infancy, but with intimacy. It is a cry of the heart, not a word spoken calmly with personal detachment and reserve, but a word we call or cry out. Another quotation here, the word Abba directly links the Christian believer as an adopted heir and son of God to Jesus himself, the unique son of God. For it was he who first dared to use the term of familial intimacy in his own prayers to the Father. So much more I could say here about Abba, Father. I'll say this. This is a term of intimacy. It is a term of familiarity, of affection. And that now we get to refer to the Lord God of heaven as Father. As a kind and good Father. It's always been God's plan to adopt rebel sinners as his own children. And as his children, we will remain with him forever and inherit all that he has and all that he has desires to give us. So much more I'd like to say there. One other part here about being a son of the Father. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 speaks about the father's discipline. And a father disciplines his true children. And no son, no child enjoys discipline when it happens. He chastises and disciplines his children. He does so because he loves his children. Only sons are the recipients of God's kind discipline. And the purpose is to produce in us what the author of the Hebrews says is a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we are family through faith. We are sons, not slaves. That includes we're heirs of God. We have all that he has for us is ours. He even gives us the Spirit as a down payment, as the assured guarantee that he will fulfill his promise. We are also children in conformity. Number three there, children in conformity. Christians are described as having formerly been sons of disobedience because of our sinful way of life prior to salvation. God's kind discipline and providential care for us in all of life is designed to bring us into conformity with Christ. All things, God's kind hand of discipline, as well as every single event in our lives, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. These are his children. And that conforming purpose is that we would be made and conformed to the image of his son. As children of our good Father, we are not to follow the ways of the flesh. And Galatians 5 sets up that battle between the flesh and the spirit. But we are rather to imitate him as beloved children, as Ephesians chapter 5 says. We are to do the things of our Father, because so often, whether it was Jesus in John chapter 8, or the writers of the rest of the epistles, they connect the behavior with the profession. We cannot say that we love God while we hate our brother. Or we can say it, but it's not true. Christ has saved us. We are child. We are family through faith. We are sons, no longer slaves. And we are to be children in conformity to Christ increasingly throughout our lives. And part of that process is the kind discipline of God and the kind grinding of the sinful world that we are being, He's using it to transform us. I was never much into rock tumbling as a kid. My kids have been. Depending upon the machine you have, you put that rock that you can see it's really gonna be awesome. You put it in that container with the grit. You set it spinning for days, days and days. Then you take it out, put it back in with different grit or more grit of the same. Days and days and days. Until at the end of this sometimes months-long process, you have a smooth and shiny, beautiful rock that was always there, but those edges, the things that made it jagged and rough, had to be smoothed off. Whether it's God's discipline because of our own sin and rebellion as believers, or whether it's because it is the sinful world that we're living in that God is using with His purposes to scrub off those rough edges. He's doing all of it that we might be more in conformity to Christ. So as a Christian, our identity must be rooted in Christ, and part of that is that we are sons of God. If you trust in Christ, if you've repented of your sins, you are a child of God. The omnipotent, omniscient, all good God of the universe is your Father. We must remember to see ourselves as children of God and strive to continually behave as those who are His adopted children and heirs. And when we are sinful in our thoughts, actions, affections, and He lovingly and kindly chastises us and disciplines us, which is never pleasant. As sons and daughters who are aware of the intentions of our Father God in all these things, we can see the discipline that He's given to us and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your kindness." Or even if we can't understand why, we can say, "Lord, I trust you because you are a good God. You are a kind God. You are good and you do good." We want to be like our loving Father. As children who love our Father, we desire to be like Him, desire to be like Christ, the Son. We desire to be conformed by the Spirit of God. So friends, brothers and sisters, in Christ, our identity is found in Him. And part of that, one important picture of that, is that we are children of God. Let us strive to honor our Father who loves us. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kind blessings that you give to us. For the fact that you, in your grace and mercy, set your love upon rebel sinners, adopting us, not because of works which you have done, but through faith. And though we are sons, not slaves, help us to live in faithfulness, in obedience, in conformity to you and to your word. And may we ever strive to act and react in this world as sons of God and not mimicking the children of this age. Lord, may you receive all the glory. In Christ's name I pray.